Is it warm in here? Like any church decision, a mixed answer. Okay. So we want to dig deeper into God's Word so that it may affect us deeply in our lives. We want to continue tonight our current series on embracing the essentials of true Christianity as we examine from the Scriptures once again life in the Spirit. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. God's Word was not given to scintillate our intellects or satisfy our curiosity, but to transform our destinies from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't, and then to transform our lives, stage by stage, into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, to the glory of God the Father, and to the benefits of others. And we've reached the point in our study in Romans 8 and our new life in the Spirit where several personal applications are being made. For keep in mind, dear believers, that it's not just the apprehension of biblical truth that we need, but also the appropriation and application of that truth in our lives. For knowing of our wealth in Christ is to affect daily our walk with Christ. And as we behold Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and we reckon by faith upon our position in Jesus Christ, we can then watch God transform our spiritual condition from day to day. And you must keep that clear. Your eternal position is to affect your daily condition. But your daily condition will never affect your eternal position. And so we've observed in Romans chapter 8 that these applications are addressed to believers only, since they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to enable them to fulfill these applications. And that's why verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren." Notice that term, brethren, is a term for a believer, someone who's part of the family of God. You see, that's the first issue. You got to be born again into the family of God. You need to be saved by the grace of God. You need to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. You need to be forgiven by the mercies of God. You need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And until that is true, you cannot live the Christian life, for you are not a Christian. You cannot have fellowship with God as your Father until you've been born again and have entered into the family of God. And we must keep first things first in our thinking. And that's why in Galatians chapter 2, look with me at verse 16. We read, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ." Why? "That we might be justified." How? "By faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Now notice, this is a passage dealing with justification. And we're told how you're justified and how you're not justified. You're not justified by the works of the law. You're justified by faith in Christ. And by the way, the contrast of those two are always very helpful. And that's why, you know, when preaching the gospel, whether publicly or explaining the gospel personally, so often people really don't get it until you explain what it is not. And when you explain that it's faith in Christ alone, that there's one condition, faith, and one object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't usually get it. Because so often they have faith in Christ plus instead of faith in Christ, period. "For even we have believed in Christ Jesus." Why? "That we might be justified." How? "By faith and not by the works of the law." For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. By faith. In who? Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. We have believed in Christ Jesus. Three times he makes that clear. Now notice he doesn't say, even we have committed. He doesn't say, even we have repented of our sins. Even we have asked Jesus in our heart. No. Even we have made Christ Lord of our lives. No. Even we have believed. And isn't it funny? We call them believers. We don't call them committers. We don't call them repenters. We don't call them askers. We don't call them maters. We don't call them surrenderers. Call them believers. And God wants us, once we're saved, to be a witness for Jesus Christ in communicating this message to others. Will we let him use us? Because so often we trip up because the fear of man brings a snare. But this, dear friends, is the starting point of the Christian life. And the ground is level at the cross. You come just as you are. You come as ungodly. You come as a sinner. You come having nothing in your hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are justified or declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God in his holy courtroom, as they were. And in light of our justification before God by faith in Christ alone, in light of our eternal security in Christ, in light of the fact that we are co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ, in light of the fact that we are not condemned to live a life of slavery to the sin nature, nor to live by law and self-effort, and in light of the fact that we have a position of freedom in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us now, Paul says in Romans 8, that we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. Can a believer live according to the flesh? Absolutely. And there are consequences. You will die. You will live a death-like existence. You will live out of fellowship with God. You will live an aimless life or a misdirected life. And too many believers are living just like that. They're living like Solomon in the Old Testament, who went down many dead-end streets trying to find happiness and purpose in all the wrong places. For apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. No wonder the book of Ecclesiastes begins with, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And you know, when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you're living a life of vanity. It's vain. It's vacuous. There's nothing there. It's not worth it. It won't matter in light of eternity. No matter how you try to satisfy the desires of the flesh, they are never really satisfied. Is this the kind of life that you want to live as a believer? God doesn't want you to live this life. So we move from the negative to the positive. And positively, he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this verse reminds us of the need for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the need of victory over the flesh, not by self-effort, but through a supernatural dynamic, the Spirit of God. And the consequence is you will live. You'll live a life that's worthwhile. You'll live a life of fellowship with the Lord. You'll live a life of fruitfulness for the Lord. You'll live a life of significance for the Lord. The Lord will use you to be a testimony of his grace. The Lord will use you to bring glory to himself. The Lord will enable you to be the kind of mother or father or husband or wife or single believer that he would want you to be. He will enable you to do what he'd want you to do because you're relying on him to do it. And you know, before I was saved, I lived a life of vanity. I had popularity, I had grades, I was captain of this team and that. But when it was all said and done, I was empty on the inside and I was on my way to hell. I was without God, I was without Christ, I had no home in heaven and no real purpose on earth. I lived for myself and for my own glory. And at the age of 18, when I came to trust Christ, I not only knew I was going to heaven, but I had for the first time in my life a purpose bigger than me. For to me to now live was Christ. To die is gain. What are you thinking tonight? What are you living for tonight? Is it that which will eternally matter or not? Now, as we think of life in the Spirit and really living the way God wants us to live, we've been examining some key New Testament verses on the Christian life. We've looked at Romans 6, we've looked at Romans 8, we've looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, we've looked at Colossians 3, 1 through 5, we looked at Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Last Sunday, we devoted the whole message to 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. And now permit me to examine with you a few other key verses from Galatians before we return to Romans 8. For since you have been justified by faith in Christ alone, how do you now live the Christian life? Look right down the page with me at verse 20. What does Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this is one of my favorite verses of the Christian life. This is what I call the nutshell verse. There's a lot of truth in a nutshell. This is a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to meditate on. It's a good verse to take to heart. It's a good verse to start the day with, it's a good verse to end the day with. And again, reminds us of what the Christian life is all about. And it begins with emphasizing your personal identification due to your justification, which is the reality that I have been crucified with Christ. That word crucified is interesting. Let me be technical for a minute. It's in the perfect tense, which means at a point in time when I was saved, I was crucified with Christ. With the results continuing to this day, I remain in that position. The passive voice of the verb means that God did this to me. By the way, you know, there's one thing you can't do. You cannot crucify yourself. How do you? The best you could do is get one nail, maybe in the hand. You know, I don't know if you really, you know, are double-jointed. Maybe you could pound some nails in your feet. But you can never finish it off with the other hand. You cannot crucify yourself. Neither does God ever ask you to crucify yourself. He tells you you've already been crucified with Christ, and now you are to believe it. You're to reckon it to be true. This is Romans 6 truth. It happened once and for all at the moment of your justification when the Holy Spirit placed you or baptized you into union with Jesus Christ so that you share in his crucifixion. Your history in Adam has ceased. The legal right of the sin nature to rule on the throne of your life is judicially broken. And I might add, you've also been co-buried and co-risen and co-seated with in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. You're no longer the same person you were before you were saved. For you are a new creation in Christ. In fact, you know, when you hear like AA say, you know, once a drunk, always a drunk. Not true. You can become a new creation in Christ. Identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But where do you now find the power to live a new life? Well, we see here the power source due to your justification is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. He lives in me, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can enable me to live that Christian life. Now, I sometimes call this the not I, but Christ life. You don't live the Christian life through your own wisdom. You don't live it through your own strength. You don't live it through your own self-effort. You don't do it by doing your best for Jesus. Self is the problem, never the answer. Your life is not about you any longer. Nor are you the power source of your own life. And you know, that's hard for us to accept because we were born with a nature that enjoys the universal tea party. Say, so what's that? It's this little poem that says, I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the sandwiches, while I drank up the tea, 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. And isn't that the way we're wired? It's all about me. And now we're hearing from the Word of God, and the Spirit of God seeking to take the Word of God to recalculate and recalibrate our thinking, that we realize my life is not about me, it's about Christ. I've been identified with Him, and it's lived out not through my strength and my wisdom, it's by Christ living His life through me. Notice Christ lives, present tense. Where? In me. He lives in me. By the way, do you think Jesus Christ can direct your life? Do you really think He can empower your life? This is exactly what John 15 says when it talks about abiding in the vine. And so, dear believers, life in the Spirit is not our seeking to live for the Lord with His help, but Jesus Christ living His life in and through us by means of the Word of God and the Spirit of God as we learn to walk by faith. And so we see here our personal identification with Christ. We see our power source. And now we see the parameters in your sanctification. Is that the life which I now live in the flesh? And by the way, those are the two parameters. The word now reminds us of time. Your Christian life has boundaries. They're called time. Now, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, enter into the faithless life. Now is the time to let your life count for Jesus Christ. As your life is a vapor, it's only here for a little while and it's gone. And that's why you are either redeeming the time or you're wasting it. The clock is ticking. And it's like the old saying, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And we could add, done for and by Christ, really, will last. And by the way, you can't do it all and you can't have it all. And that's why you have to think each day in light of eternity as the clock is ticking. But notice the phrase in the flesh. Here it's speaking in this context of your human body. You see, the word flesh in Scripture, depending on its context, can mean the sin nature. It can mean at times all humanity, like the Lord said in Genesis, I will destroy all flesh from the earth. It can mean human body as it does here, or it can even mean human effort. Like in Philippians 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. Human efforts and human achievements. So the context determines this. And by the way, you live in a body, and because you have lived in a body, you can't do it all. Neither does God expect you to do it all. In fact, you are getting older, and the outward man is perishing. You know, I had a conversation with a believer recently who was dealing with these very issues, time and limitations and parameters, and he just says, I'm drowning in my pursuit of a buck. And because you can't do it all. And you know, it's good to know my times are in the Lord's hands. And you don't know how long you have. I can remember even as a new believer, when I decided to start yielding to the Lord, I thought to myself, here I am, 18 years old, maybe I have 60 more years to live. What is 60 years compared to eternity? Will I ever regret living for the Lord? No. Will I regret not living for the Lord? Yes. And His love compelled me, His sense of eternity compelled me, the sense of the need of the lost around me getting saved compelled me to say, I want to live for the Lord. I didn't have a clue how to do it. But you know what? God can work with a positive volition. And you know, some of the teenagers that are in here tonight, you know, I want you to know that God can work with a positive volition. You may not understand how to live the Christian life yet. I don't think too many teenagers do. But you can still be open and responsive and keep learning and letting the Lord bring you along. And be at least convinced living for the Lord is worth it. And so we see here the personal identification we have with Christ. The power source is no longer I, but Christ. The parameters of our sanctification involve time and a human body. And number four, the practical means in your sanctification involves I live by faith. I live by faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is dependence. Faith is reliance. Why did Paul fail in Romans 7? Because he was depending on himself. His focus was on performance, and his faith was in himself. Why is he having victory in Romans 8? Because his focus is on Christ, and his faith is in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit-filled life, or the real life in the Spirit, is a victorious life. And it's a fruitful walk of faith, resulting in a steady growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not a walk of producing or performing, but rather receiving this power by faith. You see, we don't live by law, we live by faith. We don't live by our feelings, we live by faith. We don't live by our experiences, we live according to the Word of God. And we don't live by the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And why must we live by faith? Because we're not sufficient in ourselves. We weren't sufficient to save ourselves. We're not sufficient in victory over the flesh. We're not sufficient in victory over the world. We're not sufficient in victory over the devil. We're not sufficient in directing our own lives. We're not sufficient when it comes to the temptations we face. That's why we live by faith. Not walking by sight, looking at our physical surroundings or physical activities, missing what really matters. And you see, one of the problems we have, and one of the things God has to surface in your life and mine, is we are loaded with self-confidence. And so often we're loaded with self-sufficiency, or we're loaded with self-righteousness, or we're loaded with stubbornness. And we think, if we can just get all our lives together and all these things done, then I can rest. That's a fallacy. God wants you to rest in the midst of all those things, as you learn to live by faith. And that's why, you know, the great missionary to China of yesteryear, Hudson Taylor, said this, and I quote, "I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. And I ended up by asking him to do his work through me." That is really, really good. Charles Trumbull wrote years ago, "The effortless life is not the willless life. We use our will to believe, to receive, but not to exert effort in trying to accomplish what only God can do. Our hope for victory over sin is not Christ plus my effort, but Christ plus my receiving." So very, very good. You know, it's kind of like an illustration I read about a man who had a car. Now, this was not an automatic, it was a stick shift. And in doing so, he had this wonderful engine and tremendous power, but he had to have the clutch, as it were, to engage the power. And you know, when you're going down here, you know, you don't say, "Man, what a clutch." Nobody says that. You say, "Wow, what an engine." When it comes to the Christian life, faith is the clutch. But the key is the engine. That's where the power is. And that's what we need to remember. And that's why the proper object of faith in sanctification is who? I live by faith in the Son of God, beholding Jesus Christ in the Word of God, having fellowship with Him, depending upon Him to repeatedly do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Resting by faith in our position in Christ. Faith resting in His power and His plan and His promises, and even stepping out by faith on the principles of the Word of God. Our first focus should not be on ministry, as important as that is, or on the church, as important as that is, not even on the Holy Spirit, but on by faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what should and can motivate us to live a life of daily faith in Jesus Christ? What does the verse go on to say? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, that is a powerful motivation. Not the only motivation, but I believe the supreme motivation. Why? Because Jesus Christ loved me. Agape style. And he proved it at the cross as he gave himself for me. And by the way, the word for is our Greek word, huper, which is the word for substitution. He gave himself in the place of me. He died for me. He died for my sins. And he died as my substitute. Do you know anyone else that would do that? Perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that is amazing love. And that's what caused William R. Newell years ago to write these words. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. All the love that drew salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man, all the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found a liberty. Where? At Calvary. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, points us right back to Calvary here. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As I think of finding liberty at Calvary, go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 13. For you, brethren, plural, speaking to believers again, have been called to liberty. Liberty in Christ. From the sin nature, from the law, from legalistic living. Only do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, because that misses the point of liberty. But through love, you serve one another. And by the way, that's what liberty is all about. Liberty is so that you can have an enjoyable relationship with the Lord. And as you abide in him, and you can have a loving response to others that results in you serving one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, first class condition, for the sake of argument, let's assume that happens. Does that ever happen among believers? You ever bite and devour one another? You know, under legalism, they bite and devour one another with judgmentalism. Under license, they bite and devour one another usually. Anyone who points out sin in their life or whatever. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Isn't it ironic that churches who teach that if you're really saved, you will have fruit? And then I hear of their real estate agent who lies, and the tax accountant who lies, and this person who lies, and that lies, and I say, so where's the fruit? Yes, we should have fruit. No debate. Question is, will we have fruit? And you know, I can't underestimate the importance, believer, of you being a good and godly testimony by your lip and by your life. You can share the gospel effectively, but if people stumble over your life, they're probably not going to listen to your message. On the other hand, don't think, well, they'll just look at my life and get saved, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But may our lives be lives of integrity. May our lives be authentic. May our lives be truly lived with a sense of the grace of God so we can be the real thing. Like I've said before, grace allows you to let your hair down even when you don't have any. You can just relax and be who you are before the Lord in light of your position and blessings in Christ. Now, as we think of loving one another, how is that going to happen? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, this is a command in the Greek. In the present tense, and something you must choose, literally keep on walking in, and I think this could be better translated, by means of the Spirit. By means of the Spirit. It again emphasizes power source. Now we already saw in chapter 2, it's a life of faith in the Son of God. And as we live by faith in the Son of God, the Spirit of God takes up our cause and can enable us to be and do what God would have you to be and do. And that word walk reminds us how the Christian life is one step at a time, moment by moment. So as you're going through your day, you need to turn to the Lord as you proceed ahead and you keep going like this. As you keep making progress throughout your day. You keep relating to Him step by step by step by step by step. You're not always conscious of the Lord. But you keep on relating to Him. You keep on responding to Him. It's kind of like if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend if you're single. Or a spouse if you're married. Are you always conscious of them? No. But it's important that you keep relating to them, responding to them. And considering them in your thoughts. Yeah. It's a relationship. It's not a performance again. And this Christian life is lived by means of the Spirit. For there are far too many irresponsible believers who are lazy and not diligent in their walk with the Lord. On the other hand, there are far too many over-responsible believers who are seeking to carry out the Lord's responsibilities. And our primary concern is to faith rest in the Lord and walk by means of the Spirit. And the result is you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the consequence. And I say that because, you know, in the Reina Valera, the Spanish edition of the Bible, they make this two commands, walk in the Spirit, command number one, command number two, and do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, no. There's only one command here. This is the result. This is the consequence. This is the byproduct of that. And notice it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill. The word not is oume. In the Greek, you shall never fulfill. Now that's an important word. You will never fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the word lust carries the idea here of a strong, intense desire. And the flesh in this context is referring again to our old sin nature now. That resonant brute, that internal Trojan horse that's still present after salvation. Now notice it doesn't say walk in the Spirit and you won't have any lust of the flesh. It doesn't say that. If that was true, you could never be tempted from within. It doesn't say walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh that you are aware of. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and then you'll walk in the Spirit. No, you got it backwards. In fact, some people think if I can just do everything right, then I will be walking in the Spirit. Well, if you can do it all right without the Spirit, why would you need Him? It's backwards. And that's why you don't obey to be spiritual. You have to be spiritual to really obey. And if you can get that straight in your thinking, it will deliver you from another legalistic form of bondage. But just because you walk in the Spirit and therefore will not fulfill the lust of the flesh at the same time doesn't mean there is not a conflict going on. For we read that the flesh lusts, present tense, against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. Both are vying for control of your life. There is a perpetual conflict. Whether you're aware of that conflict all the time or not, it's going on. And that's why the Christian life is moment by moment. There's a spiritual tug of war going on in your life. And keep in mind, to be tempted is not sin. Temptation yielded to a sin. As you are going to be controlled at any given moment by one of two powers, either the flesh or the Spirit, resulting in self being on the throne, or Jesus Christ being on the throne of your life. And when self is on the throne, He will make life hell on this earth. And when Jesus Christ is on the throne, it'll be like heaven on this earth. The question is, which one will it be? The conflict is there. And don't be surprised. And you know, that was surprising to me as a new believer. Because I was like, I want to live for the Lord now. Why am I getting tripped up here all the time? Why am I struggling with all this stuff? And you know, some believers say, you know, when you're walking with the Lord, you'll never have a conflict. No, that's when it really ramps up in some ways. The conflict did not die, but the victory was won in Romans 8. Because Paul now focused on Christ, remembered his position, remembered his power, and learned to walk by faith. For you see, the controlling dynamic to remember, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now this needs a little explanation. The word if is in the first class condition. It assumes a reality because it either is a reality or for the sake of argument. This verse could be translated this way. Now listen to me. If you have the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you do, you're not under the law. And by the way, does every believer today have the Holy Spirit to lead them? Yes. So you're not under the law. You are under what? Grace. Grace means God's going to do it. God's going to perform it. He's going to work through you. And he's giving you the Spirit for that to happen. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead you through the Word of God in your Christian life. But notice now, beginning in verse 19, the contrast of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 19, what do we read? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. And just stop for a minute. Please notice the word works. This is going to be contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, the old sin nature, are evident. Now, this is not a complete list of sin. But you know, the average person, when they get saved, they have no idea what sin really is. I didn't. When I went to the Roman Catholic priest and confessed my sins, I had five. Those are the same five I said every time. I didn't have a clue. It wasn't until I started to learn the Word of God after I was saved, I realized, oh, you mean pride is sin? Man, so often I'm arrogant, you know, and so forth and so forth. And the Spirit of God began to use the Word of God to sensitize me to these things. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. In the Greek, this word carries the idea, it's used of premarital or extramarital sin, primarily the latter. Fornication, which is a Greek word, it speaks of sexual sin of any kind. Uncleanness speaks of sexual sin going on in your thinking, a filthy mind. Lasciviousness or lewdness carries that very idea, speaks of moral indecency. So these four are immoral sexual sins. The next two are religious sins. You say, really? Yeah, yes. Because remember, legalism is worldliness, and legalism is just as unacceptable to God as license is. So he says idolatry. And idolatry literally is service to idols. What do you bow down to? And it could be the buck. It could just be to yourself. And witchcraft, which is, or sorcery here, is the Greek word pharmakia, in which we get the word pharmacy. And it's oftentimes involved with drug addiction, and drug addiction or drug usage oftentimes was involved with religious worship to false deities. And that's why, you know, when you are, you know, you're doing drugs, you know, just mark it up. Hey, I'm not in fellowship. Now, I understand there can be prescription drugs, per se. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about mind-altering drugs that you are taking, as it were, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That obviously isn't led of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. So you can't tote for Jesus, okay? Let's get this straight. Okay, hatred. Hatred speaks of personal animosity towards someone. Contentions speaks of strife. Jealousies, we all know what that's like, right? We become jealous of someone else, their position, their popularity, or whatever, instead of being content. Outbursts of wrath, that speaks of white-hot anger that explodes. Then we have selfish ambitions. There are some people who are very ambitious, but it's all about self yet. Dissensions, heresies. There's another religious sin there. Envy, murders. Isn't it funny? People will say, well, if you murder, you can't go to heaven. Well, what about envy? It's right next to it. Drunkenness, revelries. That's keggers. That's what we call them on the range. Keggers, okay? And the like. Of which I tell you before, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me clarify this verse. Some people have misunderstood this verse to think that if you do these sins, you can't go to heaven. If that's true, no one's gone. Because everyone's done some of them. And they say, oh no, you can't do them, but just don't practice them, really. How many times do you have to murder before it's a practice? Now, the real answer to this question is found, look at verse 18 for a minute. But if you, see the personal pronoun, you are led by the Spirit, which you have, you are not under the law. Now look at verse 21. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. Notice the those versus the you. Those is referring to the unsaved. He's saying the unsaved, this is the way they live. Don't live like the unsaved who are in Adam and in the flesh, who practice these things and who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't live that way because you are in Christ. You have freedom in Christ. You are in the Spirit. And you don't need to walk according to the flesh. You can now walk according to the Spirit. And that is so important to remember because there's pleasure in sin. How long? For a season. For a season. Do you have to have a major blowout in your life before you finally realize it's a dead-end street? You know, the world has a carrot out there that your flesh is naturally attracted to. And if you're not walking with the Lord, pretty soon you'll go down a path and you may end up in places you never thought you would be. But you know, even all these sins are just the symptoms. The source is what? The flesh. And that's why we continue, verse 22. But, now notice the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the works, but the fruit. That the Spirit of God produces in our life is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No law prohibits these things, nor can any law produce these things. And you know, it's funny, as I was mentioning on Sunday, but it bears repeating, that oftentimes those that are involved in weird and bizarre behavior, so-called under the guise of the Holy Spirit, when you put it to the test of Scripture, when you examine their experience based on the Word of God, it just doesn't line up. It's not in the Bible. Or it's contrary to Scripture. And even with the fruit of the Spirit is love, I found it interesting that Benny Hinn, major charismatic teacher, many of you have heard of him, said this, I place a curse on every man and every woman that will stretch his hand against this anointing. I curse that man who dares to speak a word against this ministry. And I thought we were supposed to test all things and make sure those things are so. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, he goes on to say, sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun, I'd blow your head off. You know, I did have to laugh. I found on Google Images somebody who took off on this and said, are people turning up the heat on you with biblical theology? Put them on ice with the original Benny Hinn Holy Ghost machine gun. Includes complimentary copy of Benny Hinn singing, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. I thought, now that is funny. That is funny. Mercy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And notice what also it is. It's self-control. It's not being out of control. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. In this walk in the Spirit, you've got to, again, keep in mind your position. He goes right back to it again. This is something that is complete in the past, and it's a fact to be believed. It goes right back to Romans 6. And it's not in reference to just some select believers, but those who are Christ. All believers have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And notice the concluding application to this is found in verse 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice, if we live in the Spirit, first class condition, and we do. Do we live in the Spirit? Yeah, we do. Therefore, now let us, believers, walk in the Spirit. Let us keep on walking in keeping with the Spirit of God in our life. Let us not become conceited, which, by the way, is not consistent with a walk in the Spirit. When you're conceited, when you're arrogant, you are self-sufficient, self-dependent, you think higher of yourself, you're out for vainglory, self is on the throne. Let us not become conceited, and let us not be provoking one another. You know what that means? Competing with one another. Competing with one another. And let us not be envying one another, begrudging others of spiritual triumphs or however the Lord is using them. Why? Because we remember it's all by grace. That's why. It's all by grace. So go with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've seen that these applications are for believers only. We've seen that we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. We've seen, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But what does all of this mean to us practically? What it means is God has designed your life in the Spirit to realistically involve, first of all, daily divine guidance by the Spirit of God. And let me add, through the Word of God. What does verse 14 say? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, just like we saw, Galatians 5:18, if you have the Holy Spirit to lead you, here it's the other side, if you're led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The word sons here is the Greek word weos. And in doing so, it speaks again of all believers who are treated by God as adults. And I say it's referenced to all believers because Galatians 3:26, for you are all weos of God. You are all weos of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is not a select group, and I say that because there are some who try to say this isn't referring to all believers. No, that's not true. And notice, they are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are being led, not in some wild, out-of-control way, but by the Spirit of God. And by the way, how does the Holy Spirit seek to lead you every day? Through the Word of God. He seeks to use prayer as you pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. Nothing wild and weird here. And so often believers lack divine guidance because they're not checking in with the Lord. They're not searching the Scriptures or they're not praying about things. You see, God the Holy Spirit wants to lead you personally because God has a plan for your life. God the Holy Spirit wants to lead you principally in keeping with the Word of God He inspired. God the Holy Spirit wants to lead you prayerfully as you pray about things. Ask Him for wisdom, and you trust His promises. And He wants to lead you providentially in opening and closing the doors. But you never start with the open doors. You always start with the Word of God. You always go back to the principle. You always go back to the priority. You also go back to the promise. Because open doors can be viewed in a lot of different ways. Maybe it's Satan who opened a door for a temptation in your life. So, well, there was an open door. Well, that doesn't mean it was the will of God. And you even know from the book of Acts, Paul didn't go through every open door he had. That's why you don't start there, though God does want to lead you providentially. And he has an amazing way of working things out if you're willing to let him lead you. Secondly, God has designed your life in the Spirit to realistically involve personal access, intimacy, and fellowship with God. We read, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The word "not" is emphasized. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again, like you had in your past when you were stuck in legalism or license or mysticism. But in contrast to that, you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom, that Holy Spirit, we now cry out, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? You know what it means? It means Father. It's Aramaic for Father. And the word Father is the Greek word for Father. Now what is interesting is rarely in the Old Testament does anyone address God as Father. And nowhere in Jewish literature do we find any Jew calling God his own personal Father. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, "My Father," or "the Father," some 170 times. And now we cry out, "Abba, Father," because you know what? We're his children. We've been born again, and we have access to God. We have intimacy available to us, like a son talking to his father. And we have the privilege of prayer in the small things and the big things. We have the opportunity to have fellowship with him every day. By the way, are you enjoying this? And again, this isn't for a select group. For Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive," what? "The adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Not to a select group again, but referring to all believers in Christ. And so God wants to lead you and guide you each day. He wants to have fellowship with you. He's given you access. He's given you opportunity for intimacy with him. And thirdly, God has designed your life in the Spirit to realistically involve a sense of the Father's great love for you and your unchanging position in the family of God as his children. Verse 16 tells us, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are" what? "We are children of God." Notice, the Spirit himself, he's a person, not a force, bears witness with, not to, our spirit, but with our spirit, which has been regenerated or made alive, that we are children. Now here the word is technon. And this is a word that speaks of born ones, those that have been born again and have experienced the Father's love. What amazing grace and what incredible love is God has given the best in heaven, Jesus Christ, for the worst on earth, namely you and me. And keep in mind that the believer will know he or she is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is a child of God based upon the testimony of God's word. But others will know when the believer is filled with the Spirit by the growing manifestation of Jesus Christ in our lives, including the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And say, think of love, think of this passage here. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, and I just want to stop for a moment. This calls believers to take a more and thorough look at the amazing love which God provided and gave to them in becoming a member of the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the technon of God. We're the born ones of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Because it did not know Him in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ was rejected, not accepted. He was not known or embraced. And we shouldn't expect anything different. Beloved, term loved ones of God. Now we are children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, when He comes again, we shall be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Notice, see Him as He is. We look to Jesus Christ for justification. We are now to behold Jesus Christ through the Word of God for our sanctification. And one day we will see Jesus Christ when it comes to our glorification. And we will be like Him with a glorified body without sin. Why is this? Because of the Father's great love for you and me. And lastly, God has designed your life in the Spirit to realistically involve the assumption that we will be called upon to suffer with Him in the present and then later be glorified with Him in the future. You see, verse 17 says, and if children, first class condition, and you are, then heirs, just like we saw in Galatians, referring to all believers here, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, first class condition. And I assume you do. That we also may be glorified together. And glorification is something that's going to happen to all believers. And so what he's saying here is that he assumes that as a believer, there will be times when we suffer on our way to glorification. And that's what he's going to talk about. And that's what we're going to study on Sunday, about that very thing, starting in verse 18. But notice, we can assume that just because we have the Spirit of God, just because we know Christ, just because we're living for Him, doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. In fact, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's a promise. And so I say to you as a believer tonight, what does the Spirit-filled look like? Spirit-filled life look like? Something weird and wacky? No. It looks like a life of significance to live for Christ. It looks like a life of spiritual power by the Holy Spirit. It looks like a life of faith in Christ, motivated by God's love, provided by God's grace, and enabled by the Holy Spirit, involving daily divine guidance with the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in our lives. Personal access, intimacy, and fellowship with God by faith, enjoying prayer, etc. A life lived with a sense of the Father's great love for us and our unchanging position as children of God. And a life lived in view a future glorification. Though in the meantime, there is much suffering for and with Jesus Christ. And this is a reality we need to face. But if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you need to be born again. You need to become a child of God. You need to have your destiny changed from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. And Jesus Christ did everything necessary on the cross when He died for you and when He cried out, it is finished. As all your sins were paid for, past, present, and future, He rose again to give you now all of these blessings, redemption, forgiveness, regeneration, imputation, justification, propitiation, all is by His grace as a gift. And it can be yours tonight if you put your faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this these passages of Scripture that we have considered. We are grateful for them. It is incredible what you want to do. You've already done so much for us by your grace. You have done some amazing things in us by your grace. Now what you want to do by way of inner transformation and inner victory is awesome. And what you want to produce in us and then through us is amazing. And yet we have to be willing to let you do that. You're looking for a willing heart. You're looking for a yielded heart. You're looking for a believing heart. That we just take you at your word, believe your plan is best, and allow you to accomplish your purposes. Father, thank you for all of this. May we allow you to keep bringing us along in our walk and our growth in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name.